If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to begin in verse 15 and finish out this chapter. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. I'll bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I'll make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. All the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Father, will you lift Christ up to us as we consider this text? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is our God? This is what we want to consider today. The charge of the message is: know your God, trust His promises, and watch your faith grow. Richard D. Phillips speaks of the Chinese evangelist Leland Wang. He speaks of his letterhead that he had, and the Bible verses that were placed on it. The first verse he had on his letterhead was this: Joshua 10:13, "The sun stood still." The second was 2 Kings 6:6, "The iron did swim." Then the third verse added, "This is our God," from Psalm 48:14. The sun stood still, the iron swam. This is our God. His point was to remind his correspondents that to be a Christian is to believe in the God of the impossible. Have you, as a Christian, fallen prey into thinking that we are the people of reason? We look at things practically. We're realists. Well, if that's your fundamental bent, then you might fall prey to forgetting who your God is. Right? Now, our God is real. He is the one true God. He is the Lord of Lords. But He is the God of the impossible, who can do all things. And so this morning, as we look at this text, I want us to consider how Abraham is continuing to struggle in his faith. This is where Genesis is so helpful, because we actually get to see Abraham's faith grow, but he's still at the point where he's struggling greatly to believe God, to believe what God says. And the reality is, until Christ comes, none of us will have a perfect faith, but every Christian here has a sort of faith that can continue to be strengthened as you remember who God is and what His promises are. So let's look at verse 15. Let's consider how our God works the impossible through unlikely women. For the first gospel message was preached to the serpent that from the woman's seed, the serpent's head would be crushed. Here's what we read in verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of people. Kings of people shall come from her." So, at this point in Abraham's life, the last 25 years, God has been making His promises to Abraham seemingly more impossible every day. God gives incredible promises to Abraham. And from the moment He gave those promises to Abraham, those promises seem to become more impossible every day that went by longer as Abraham grew older and Sarah grew older, that children were really going to come to him, especially through Sarah. Whether it's Sarah being captured into Pharaoh's harem, you remember that? Seems like all the promises are gone at that point, right? When they go to find refuge in Egypt, and yet God warns Pharaoh in his dream, and Abraham receives his wife back, and then he takes that family to the most dangerous place on the planet, the land of Canaan. In a time when people lived in fortified cities where you could be protected, this family that was given these incredible promises were living in tents, surrounded by incredible enemies. What God's Word continues to teach us is that for God's promises to be kept, God must do what would be impossible for man. For His promises are greater than what our hearts or minds can even handle. We can't even comprehend them. We want to take the promises of God and lower them into a capacity where we can understand them. When we were in Ephesians, Paul says, I fall to my knees and I pray with all that I have that you would have the strength and power to comprehend what is the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God. He's looking at people that can't comprehend, one, how great their God is, and two, how great His promises are. And so Paul's praying, give them supernatural power that they can comprehend this love and these promises. And these promises come through unlikely women all throughout the Scripture. For the main promise, the first promise, is that through the offspring of the woman, the serpent's head will be crushed. Now, God changes Sarai's name to Sarah. Now, Sarai means princess. All right? God changes her name to Sarah, which means the princess. And Nancy Guthrie actually makes this really helpful in understanding the name change. She writes, "While her father may have named her princess, he had no power to make her one. But God, in renaming her princess, will fulfill his promise of this name. Kings will come from her." You see, I have four little girls, and I've called, now they're not all little, but they've all been called princess by me 1,000 times. And though I can call them princess, and I can give them that title, I actually can't make them a princess so that kings would come from them. So when God renames Sarah, he's giving an incredible promise to a barren woman who is now 90 years old. God will continue to keep his promises through unlikely barren women like Sarah. For Rebecca, Isaac's wife, is also barren. And Rachel, Jacob's wife, is also barren. And these are the three key patriarchs from which Christ will come: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God stacks the deck against himself, so it seems, so that no one would think that God's promises can be brought about by mankind. I mean, God writes the most amazing stories. He brings them about in real time. We're living inside it. We saw a curse put on the woman because of her sin. And so there's miscarriages, and there's barrenness, and there's pain in childbirth, and there's pain in nursing, and there's pain in parenting. And we see the struggle of the fall, but the fall of man does not overtake God's power to redeem man and to bring about his good promises. All the key patriarchs' wives were barren, and that's a lineage that leads us to Christ, who was born of an unlikely woman who wasn't barren, but who was a virgin. So the very end of this physical line that is going to come through Abraham, that's going to have a child, is going to come from another miraculous birth. And that's not to mention others in the Bible. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was barren. Manoah's wife, the mother of Samson, was barren when the angel of the Lord announced that she would give birth in Judges 13. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, gave birth in her old age. And so we see God continuing to work in ways we wouldn't expect. So let me ask you to consider, fellow believers, who is your God? When you function on a daily basis, what God do you believe in? What verses do you have on the top of your letterhead? At least in your heart. Who are you? Who do you think you're praying to? Who do you think holds your life? Psalm 9:10 says this: those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. If you know the name of the Lord, you'll put your trust in Him. But as you take your eyes off God, as you forget His attributes, guess what we do less of? Trust Him. And so we're going to see Abraham's faith struggle because God gives, He's ramping up the promises. And here's Abraham's response. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So, who said this funny thing? This seems, at least to Abraham, that he should laugh at it. God said that Sarah's going to have a child and that kings are going to come through her. Who said it? God said it. Why is Abraham laughing? Because he still needs to grow in his understanding of the attributes of God. His view of God needs to be strengthened in order for his faith to be stronger, to not laugh in God's face when God says he's going to do what seems to be impossible. So, parents, one of the fundamental things you should have as a desire in discipling your children is to never stop doing the attributes of God. Those who know the name of God put their trust in God. And so, we have some books, and we actually ordered a bunch more books. Jones, what's his first name? Mark Jones has a really helpful book to that where families can use for the attributes of God. You can tell your children to pray to God, but if they pray to God and they don't know what God's like and who He is, then like Abraham, they might laugh at God or in finding hope in what might seem to be impossible circumstances. Abraham laughed when he should have been thankful for God's exceedingly great promises. And Sarah, her response when she finds out about this is the same. The issue is too small a view of God. Because in the very next chapter, here's what we read in Genesis 18:9. So three men show up who are the Ish. We think of them maybe as angelic beings. And they said, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? And then the Lord says this, is anything too hard for the Lord? That'd be a good thing to have the top of your letterhead. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. And so Sarah's learning two attributes of God here. God is omniscient. He knows she laughed. And God is all powerful. Nothing is too hard for our God. Let me give you an example from Augustine's life, Saint Augustine, from that Ed Welch uses in a book called A Small Book for Anxious Hearts. And it's a comment Augustine made on 1 Peter 5:6, which says this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." And here's what Augustine said. Or here's what Ed Welch says about him. Augustine tried to cast his cares on the Lord, and it didn't work. That happens all the time, he writes. We ask Jesus to take out our miseries and worries, and nothing happens. So we move on to other strategies. Augustine, however, considered that perhaps the problem was with him. And here's what he writes: "My God was not to me any solid or substantial thing, for you were not yourself but a mere phantom, and my air was with my view of God. I offered to discharge my load thereon, that it might rest, and it glided through the void and came rushing down on me again." And this is something that you've heard me say that, you know, we'll do when we pray at night. Often I'll ask the girls, let's cast. And what that means is, whatever's worrying your heart, whatever you're afraid of, as we're going to bed, let's cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Let's humble ourselves under His mighty hand. And so we'll literally just go like this, and we'll say, like, "Help our house not to burn down," if that's what one of the girls is worrying about. Cast it up. But the reality is this: it's easy to cast something that we're afraid of, and then we're still afraid of it. And the same thing happened to Augustine, and Augustine said, the problem was, I was casting it to God, but the God I was casting it to was a small God, not a substantial God that could grab on to the worry and the struggle. And so it would come rushing down and crash upon him again. And so we see Abraham and Sarah learning about their God and His faithfulness, and their faith does continue to get strength. And so we can see God's power through the story and through the account of Abraham's life and these promises coming about. Now let's consider the plans. Who writes the script of our lives? Who writes the script of your life? Here's what Abraham says to God: "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So first Abraham laughs, and then he says, let's not go with that plan. Because he's been trusting in another plan for 13 years now. Abraham knows how God's going to keep the promise. They figured that out 13 years ago when he took Hagar as his wife. You see, they wrote the script. They know how it's going to go. And God gives a simple, quick answer. God said, no. No, that's not how the promises are going to work. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And the lesson to learn here practically, I think, is this. We should not expect God to function the way we think God might function. Abraham heard the promises. Sarah heard the promises. They figured out, well, he must be going to give it to you through Hagar. That must be how it's going to go. That's what we can figure out. But as Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You want to know what plagues Christians more than anything else? Christians trying to connect the dots as to the why question to the circumstances of their life. Why this? Why that? Oh, I see what God's doing. He's going to do this thing. And then that doesn't happen. And then, oh, I bet he's going to do this thing. And then that doesn't happen. And an alternate savior becomes, if I can just figure out what God's doing and why he's hurt me in these circumstances, then I'll be able to be okay. But do we not know our God? Our ways are so different than God's ways. Our thoughts so different from God's thoughts. Higher are the heavens, are above the earth, are his thoughts than our thoughts. So Christian, I'm telling you that if you've been hurt and your circumstances have not worked out the way you would have planned them, and though you've maybe tried to figure out what good God is working through it, I'm telling you, the whole book of Job, the point of it is you can have rest and you can have peace by not figuring out why all these bad things are happening, but by remembering who God is. You see, we're to be like children who don't have to have the answer to the whys to our suffering. We're to be children who know our God is good and we can rest in Him without having to know, without having to figure it out. So the Christian life becomes one of learning about who our God is more than trying to figure out what God is doing. It doesn't go good when, okay, we heard you, we heard the promises. Now let us figure out how we're going to connect the dots and get there. How about we trust God and walk by faith? That though we would plan a different life for ourselves, that wouldn't be the best life for ourselves, that we'll leave it to the all-wise God. In Psalm 50, verse 21, speaking of Israel, all their wanderings away from God and all their trusting in themselves. Here's what he says. "These things you have done, and I have been silent." Here was their problem. "You thought I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver." All of our sin can find its roots in taking our eyes off God and the doctrine of God and remembering who He is and start making God into a manageable size for ourselves. Abraham is slow to learn that God can and will do anything, he says. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He can do far more abundantly than all that we can even ask or think about. That's why it's good that the Holy Spirit fixes our prayers for us and prays according to God's will for us, as Paul tells us in Romans. But we, like Abraham, also have plans for our lives. Is it wrong for man to plan? No, it's not wrong for man to plan. If this is my plan, if I don't have a plan, I might just be a lazy servant. If I hold the plan like this out to God, I please God. This is how Jesus prayed. Here's my request, Lord. Take this cup from me. But not my will, Your will be done. It's when we take our plan and we go like this. I got a plan for my life. This is sinful. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Or Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And I'm telling you, if you plan and have an open hand and it doesn't go okay, that's okay. Your God's bigger than you are. But if you're holding your plan like this and it doesn't go your way, now you're struggling with whether God's good. And if you don't think God's good, you're going to struggle to trust Him. And you're going to look for a million other ways to find peace. Now let's consider God's pity. Because let's admit, Abraham just laughed in the face of God. And Abraham said, "Let's go with my plan, not your plan." And you want to know what kind of God Abraham has? A God of pity. He says, "Let Ishmael live before you. Let the promise go through him." And here's what God says. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you." God is still hearing the prayers and pleas of Abraham. You see how kind and patient and long-suffering our God is? He says, "I have blessed him. I'll make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I'll make him into a great nation." And we can read about those princes in Genesis 25. We're not going to do that this morning because that's coming up. But what I want you to see is that though God says, "No, my plan's going to go," He leans in. This Ishmael is His son too. And He says, "I'll bless him. I promise you're going to be exceedingly fruitful. And even this son, born of a sinful plan, I'm going to show mercy and kindness." And so you see that though God is sovereign and His plan will stand, He's not unkind. If your life isn't working out the way you planned it, you don't have a God that's indifferent, that doesn't care for you. But you have a God that has pity on sinful people. Psalm 103:11 says this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth." Now, we talked about God's thoughts when the psalmist spoke like this earlier. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, So the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers we are dust. Isn't that awesome? Is His love about to end? Has He about had it with me? No, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. Well, what about my sin? Look at my sin. As far as the east is from the west, should be this way and this way. So far are your transgressions removed from you. He knows who you are. He knows who we are. He knows who Abraham is. And we see that God is a God of mercy and grace and pity. And He knows that we're weak. And He knows how we struggle. Which is why His plans are what they are. You see, His promises to Abraham are promises and a plan to save people just like us. So let's consider God's provision. Look at verse 21. I will establish my covenant with Isaac. So what we find out is it's not just the physical offspring of Abraham, that the promise of blessing that's going to come to the nations through a singular offspring. It's through Abraham and the people of promise. We can read this in Romans 9. We don't have time to do it. But He's going to establish His covenant with Isaac, make the same promises to Isaac. And then He's going to do the same thing with Jacob, reiterate the same Abrahamic promises to Jacob. And then it says, when He had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and then Abraham circumcised Ishmael and his children. The blessing God promised to Abraham will flow through Isaac, not Ishmael. It'll flow through Jacob, not Esau. And Christian, the blessings that God promised to Abraham will ultimately flow through Christ and not yourself. If you believe that you're blessed because of something you do or have done, if you think the blessings to Abraham, which, by the way, are rest, eschatological rest from all your enemies in the new heavens and new earth, that's what the land is pointing to. If you believe that you get into heaven because of you, you're mistaken. You'll be miserable. It is in Christ that we have rest from all of our enemies. It is in Christ that we are adopted as offspring into God's family. And it is in Christ that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All the blessings of the new covenant don't come to you because of you, but they come through Christ. Everything God is for you that's good, every spiritual blessing He is for you, is in Christ and not because of you. It is because of God's grace. Though Abraham's faith was weak and he laughed, what we're going to continue to see is that as Abraham learns who God is, his faith is strengthened. For let's not forget that after the miracle of Isaac's life, Sarah gives birth at 90 years old. This child, finally, we see how the dots are going to be connected. And then God says this, offer him up. You see the problem with doing the dot connecting? Okay, he really did have a miraculous birth. Now God says, all right, kill him. Offer him as a sacrifice. And you know what happens? Abraham actually ties Isaac down and is actually going to kill his son. And the writer of Hebrews says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God said it's through him that all these promises are going to flow. Kill him. And Abraham says, okay. And he ties him up and he grabs the knife. And here's what we read from the writer of the Hebrews. He considered that God was able even to raise from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham's faith grows. He says, if God said it, and I kill him, the promise is running through Isaac, God will have to raise him from the dead. And what did they call that mountain? Hey, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord provided a substitute. A ram was caught in the thicket. And obviously that ram ultimately points to Christ, where God the Father puts His own Son, only begotten Son, on the altar. And that Son says, Father, is there any other way? Not my will, your will be done. And there's no answer from the Father, which means there's no other way. And the Father slaughters His own Son as provision for you and for me. My prayer is that our faith would be strengthened as we hold God out to each other. Life's hard. Circumstances take many difficult, hard, mind-bending turns. Have you ever thought, okay, one bad thing happening, that's one thing, but how come when this happens, and this happens, and then this happens, and the devil's in our ear saying, the whole thing's out of control. God doesn't really know, He doesn't really care. That's when you need to go. You got to quit trying to figure out what's going on. And you got to read Genesis. And remember who our God is and what He has done to provide for people just like us. Father, I pray that You would strengthen our faith from this account. Lord, that we would remember that You're not going to fail now in caring for Your children. For the same way a father has compassion on his children, so You have compassion on us only perfectly. Father, we're thankful that sinners like us can be redeemed by grace through Jesus Christ being offered up for us, living the life we could never live, bearing the punishment we deserve, and giving us eternal life in a place at Your table, in the love of fellowship of the Trinity. Lord, these things are too big for our little mind, and yet we confess our trust in You. Father, would You help us behold our God, who is seated on a throne? Would You help us as to adore Him as we're about to join our voices and sing together? Father, as we sing this, would we hear our brothers and sisters in Christ holding Christ out to us, holding You out to us through the truths of Your Word? Strengthen us, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.